Amen. Thank you, Austin. It's good to see all you guys. Glad to see a lot of our students back. We are excited about Wednesday night and getting college nights kicked off. One of the cool things to me about college students who attend here, whether it's on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, is nobody's making them come here, right? They're doing that on their own, and they're pursuing Christ and seeking to grow and seeking to worship Jesus on their own, and that's so cool to see that and to see that desire. And so we're excited for that to get going, as Austin mentioned. Also excited to continue this series called Urgent. We've been looking at how it is urgent for us to get the message of the gospel out. It always has been. But right now, especially in our culture, there's such a bombardment of this different narrative, right? These different ideologies that we're getting bombarded with. And the world, our culture, our country needs the good news. The world needs the good news. We need to be able to carry this around the world and allow others to hear the good news of Christ. And that is urgent. Today, though, I want to talk about something a little bit different that I believe is just as urgent. And this is the need for us to be able to stand firm in our faith in the face of adversity. We need to be able to have a firm faith even when things are difficult, when things are challenging, when things are hard. And so I want us to go to 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible. You got to go through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to go through Acts, Romans. Keep going through some of those other books that the Apostle Paul wrote. Eventually, you're going to come to the Thessalonians. You'll get to 1 Timothy. Guess what comes after 1 Timothy? Good deal. And we're going to be in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And we're going to read verse 1, then we're just going to jump over and read verses 10 through 14. I'm going to pray after that, and then we'll jump into this. So it says this. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 1, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to his apprentice, his spiritual son, telling him and giving him final instructions as Paul knows he is about to die. And so verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." He says, listen, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth that it is. Thank you that it pulls down the strongholds in our mind, these inaccurate ways of thinking. I want to encourage us right now, even as we're praying, just to humble our hearts before the Lord. I would encourage you to lay down any presuppositions about what you have about God, or maybe who you think he is, and allow the word to speak to your heart. Lord, I pray today that you would encourage us with the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see Jesus more clearly, that our feet once again would be planted on a firm foundation, the rock of Christ, that we would dig deeply down into that rock, Lord, so that we can't be shaken. Lord, I pray that you would equip us and give us the ability, God, to stand firm in the face of adversity, to have a faith, God, that won't falter in the face of challenge. So we love you, God. We thank you for it. We bless your name. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So how many of you have ever had someone tell you something, you kind of disagreed, and then they said, "I told you so"? You ever had that happen before? How many of you, that gets on your nerves real bad? Like, "I told you so." It kind of makes you want to punch them, just to be honest. Like, you're Christian, but you still kind of want to punch somebody, right? And I don't want to say "I told you so," but Back in probably, 2019, and even really before that, in 18 and some of 17, we as staff and leadership of the church really began to sense this need to press even harder into equipping people to be able to have a relationship with God without depending on us, without depending on a staff at a church or even the gathering of the church like this. And so we really started pressing in. And for 2 or 3 years, we started talking about how important it is to be equipped to have a relationship with God so that it didn't depend on us. You didn't need us as much. And people began to find out you didn't need us as much as you thought. But that was our role, is to equip you for the work of ministry, equip you to have a relationship with God. And so we began to do that, and we did it over and over. And some of the things, people got so tired of it. We put up these slides every week, and we go, this is where we're going. This is what we're talking about. This is how the system of the church is broken. And I know some of you out there right now, you would like roll your eyes like, oh God, are we doing this again? And we just kept going and going and going. We had people leave. They're like, all he ever does is talks about this. And then we came out with this thing called DIY. It's a pamphlet. They're still around. And it's do it yourself. It kind of walks you through how to go through a devotion, how to hear God's voice, how to apply scripture. And we were trying to teach people how to do it themselves. And we didn't know what was coming. We just felt this nudge by the Holy Spirit that was really important for us to equip people so that they could walk with the Lord on their own. And then February of 2020 happened. And in 7 days, the whole world shut down. And we weren't even able really to gather in small groups. Some people were trying to meet through Zoom. And it began to make sense. It began to make sense that God was preparing us for a season when the gathering was going to be disrupted. And I'll be honest with you, it really exposed the church, the Big C church, in a lot of ways, because we realized we were really dependent on us being able to do what we're doing right now. For many of us, and listen to this, this is important. For many of us, we were taught to come to a church building, but we've never been taught how to live in Christ. And that's a big difference. That's a big difference. And we really got exposed in that as the church when people couldn't gather. What's interesting is when we started coming back, this was like a new church again. So many people didn't come back, because all they'd ever done is come to a building. It was so different that we as staff and leadership of the church, we realized we've got to begin to teach the culture of what God's called us to be again. We've got to begin to cast the vision of what God's called us to do again, because it was like starting over with a new church. So many people fell away. And it took a long time. People began to drift back in and come back in over time, but it was like starting over. It was like realizing that we've got a new group of people to take through. Now, we began to talk about how do we COVID-proof the church? You know, how do we equip the church so that if anything, whether it's COVID, whether whatever it is, how do we equip you guys, how do we equip ourselves? How do we equip you so that if something like that ever happens again, we don't have the falling away like that? And what we realized is you got to take a big church, you got to break it down into smaller communities. And we knew that. We've done that since day one. But we really even began to press into that even more. It's what Austin was talking about with those connect groups. We do things called triads, where groups of three people get together. And it's really, really important. Because if this stops, you need community in your life to keep going. You need community in your life to stay in the faith. And when we look at this, and hear me out before I make this comment. I'm not one of those guys that will ever, I say ever, you never know, right? But I'm not one of those guys who's ever going to predict when Jesus comes back, right? Y'all hear people on TV or whatever, and you hear them, they're like, on August 12th at 1:45, exactly, Jesus is coming back. And you're like, and it doesn't happen, right? I'm not one of those guys. I will say this, we're closer today than we were yesterday. I do understand that. Now, here's the thing I will say, though, and this is what I do believe, and I could be wrong, I might miss it, but this is what I believe. I believe if you look at these words in 2 Timothy that he wrote, that Paul wrote to Timothy, I believe we can take those and apply those to our current situation. I believe things are going to get worse before they get better. I believe for people of faith, there are going to be challenges that we're going to face that we've never faced before. If you look at it, it's pretty obvious, right? We're already seeing some of that. I'm telling you right now, I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. I believe that we're going to probably see some revival come out of this, but before that happens, I think we're going to see some judgment against some of the things that are going on. You can call me crazy, you can call me whatever, but I believe we're in a time where things are going to get harder before they get easier. I think we're in a time where we're going to see a lot of chaos. Who knows what's happening next November? Some of y'all are about to lose your flipping mind on Facebook and your testimony. And I swear, like, I think I'm just going to get off social media from November to November or November to January. Because it just goes crazy. And I believe this. I believe that we're going to go into a season where it's going to be chaotic. I believe we're going to go into a time where it's harder to be a Christian. See, a lot of these scriptures, if you read them, Paul at least 8 times specifically said, stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. These Christians were being persecuted. He would say, stand firm in your faith. Don't back away. Don't give up. Don't fall away from it. And for us, we read those, and maybe we're going through a difficult time, and we can understand it a little bit, but we've never really been able to understand it in the context that Paul wrote it, because we've never been really persecuted because we're Christians. I believe we're going to get to experience what these scriptures really mean. I believe it's going to be harder to be a Christian in our country in this day. I believe we're going to find these scriptures to be more true. And my encouragement to you today is, if you haven't already, begin to build a faith that won't falter in the face of adversity, so that you and I can stand firm in that day. And if I wanted to kind of walk you through this, if you turn to Psalm, the book of Psalm, Psalm again is a big book. If you just kind of open towards the middle, good chance you hit it. Psalm chapter 17. I just want to begin reading in verse 4. Now, this is King David writing this. This is a David that slayed Goliath. And David was always fighting with someone. There were always people trying to kill him, or he was always going up against another nation. There were always times. David's life seems to have been very stressful for the most part, where he was often surrounded by enemies, or someone was after him to try to kill him. And he writes this prayer. And the first thing I want you to see that is so important is, if we're going to stand firm, we've got to learn how to pray. If we're going to stand firm, we've got to be people who learn how to cry out to God. And it says this in verse 4, though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. In other words, I've done my best to keep your word. He says, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I've try to walk out your ways, God. And he says this, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand. When you see them talk about the right hand of God, it means strength, it means power. He's saying, God, you are more powerful than anything else, and you have the power and you have the strength to deliver me out of this. And he says, those who take refuge in you from their foes. Listen to this. Keep me as the apple of your eye. The word for apple actually means pupil. What's he saying? He's saying, keep me, Lord, just as you always have. Keep your eye on me. And he says, hide me. And I want you to hear this. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. Now, I want you to especially notice this verse where he tells and prays to God, hide me in the shadow of your wings. When you see that in scripture, here's what it typically means. It means protect me. But it even goes a little further than that. See, the Jewish people, they would worship at one point in a tabernacle, which was kind of a mobile temple. Then they built the temple. Inside the tabernacle and inside the temple was this place called the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by this veil. Now, that veil represents our sin and the sin of people, and people could not go into the Holy of Holies. One man, one time a year, one priest would go into the Holy of Holies with blood and to sprinkle the blood to make atonement for the sin of the people. He would go one time, once a year, into the Holy of Holies, which represented the most holy place of God. Now, inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which also represented the presence of God. Over the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim, or angels, with outstretched wings that covered the Ark. So when he is saying, hide me in the shadow of your wings, he's saying literally, hide me, protect me in your presence. How close do you have to be to someone to be in their shadow, right? If you were going to come and stand in my shadow, like, I'm going to be uncomfortable. I like personal space, right? And if you're going to stand in my shadow, you've got to be really close. And he's saying, God, hide me. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I'm drawing near to you, God. I'm crying out to you, God. I'm crying out for your presence, God. And we need to be a people who cry out for his presence. If we're going to stand firm in our faith, whether it's in our job, if we're an educator and all of a sudden we start getting bombarded with things we disagree with that we're supposed to be teaching, guess what? We need to be able to be in the presence of God. If you're in your job, whatever it is, and all of a sudden these ideologies begin to be pushed upon you, guess what? You need to be able to stand firm in your faith and not fall away. College students, you're getting bombarded with all kinds of craziness. All kinds of craziness. It's just crazy, right? It's stuff that doesn't even make sense. And you look at it and you're getting bombarded with it, and you're told you're a bigot if you don't believe it. You're all of these things if you don't believe it. But stand firm. But if we're going to stand firm, one of the things we need to be able to do is, one, cry out to God in prayer. But two, we need to live in his presence. We need to live in the shadow of his wings. We need to know what it means to get into the Holy of Holies. We need to not just let the awkwardness of going into our room, going into our dorm room, our bedroom, whatever it is, and shutting the door and getting on our knees and saying, God, I'm not moving until you show up, because I need to be in the shadow of your wings. I need to know you're with me, God. I need to know you're here to strengthen me. I need to know you're walking with me so that I can stand firm in the face of this adversity that I'm facing, in the face of this ridicule and persecution, God. I want to stand firm, but I can only do it through your ability. Now, I'm drawing near to you, and your promise is that if I'll draw near to you, you'll draw near to me. So come on, God. To live in the presence of God, to cry out in prayer for God, to live in the shadow of his wings, to be that close to God and in his presence. And so we see this prayer and we see this cry for presence. Now listen, go to Psalm 91. Just go to the right in your Bible, Psalm 91. I'm just going to read again these first four verses. You just go back and read this whole psalm. It's incredible. But we saw the prayer. We saw the need for his presence. We saw the cry in the prayer. We saw the need for his presence. I want you to see one of the promises. The Bible is full of promises. But I want you to see one of these. In Psalm 91, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the what? Shadow of the Almighty. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High is going to rest in the shadow, in the presence, closeness to God. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. How many of us can truly say that? That the first thing we run to when we face adversity or we face challenge or we face anything, that we can say, God is my refuge, and that is the first place that I run. Typically for us, and I am guilty of this too, that we will try everything else until we finally say, and we say this all the time, and it's crazy if you think about it, but we'll say this all the time. Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Right? Because every other option is not working. When it should have been, when we got the news or when the persecution came, the first thing we did was pray. Is God our refuge? Is that who we run to? He said, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely, 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 He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with what? His feathers. And under His wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. He will cover you with His feathers. It's this image. You ever heard people say this, like, I'm going to take so-and-so under my wing, or so-and-so took me under their wing. What do? They pulled you in. They mentored you. They walked with you. They equipped you. They strengthened you. It's as though God is saying in this, I'm going to cover you. It's the same thing Jesus said when He stood and He looked at Jerusalem and He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I've longed to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus loved the people so much. He wanted to gather them together, but they refused Him. A hen gathering her chicks together. He's saying this is how God is with us. He wants to gather us close. He wants us to be close. And it's a promise that if we'll cry out to Him, if He's our refuge, then He's going to protect us. He's going to deliver us. Listen and understand this. That deliverance, it might be eternity with God. But that ought to be what we're longing for anyway. But He promises that He'll be with us. Now go to Hebrews. We're going to jump way back over into the New Testament because I want you to see this and how this plays out for us and the good news of this. In Hebrews chapter 10, you got to go on past 2 Timothy and you'll come to Hebrews. And you get here in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. And so I want you to remember, we talked about the issue with the presence, right? The issue with the presence was there was a veil that represented sin, and that kept man from going into the presence of God. It was a symbol that our sin had separated us from God. And because of our sin, we could not go into His presence. And so we look at this, and in verse 11, it says this. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, listen, which can never take away sins. Now listen to how laborious this sounds, how tedious this sounds. Day after day, these priests are making sacrifices. It just sounds so religious, right? It sounds like Sunday after Sunday, I was just attending church. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I would just get up and I would just do my devotion. And it's just like I just go and I do these things over and over. And there were all these sacrifices taking place. And day after day, these religious activities were happening. And he's saying this. He's saying in all this religious activity and all these animals that were being slain that were foreshadowing the final sacrifice, which was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world named Jesus, all of that foreshadowing this, he says, can never take away the sin of the world, can never take away sin. And he says this. He tells them very clearly that it couldn't happen. I've read where they said there would be so many people that would come and as pilgrims, Jewish people who would come as pilgrims to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer their sacrifices. At Passover, they would come and they would offer their sacrifices, these lambs without blemish, and they would bring them. And it was said that there were so many millions of lambs slaughtered for the sins of the people, that when they were killing them, the blood would run out of the temple, down the temple stairs, and into the street. Millions. And yet those can never take away sin, but they foreshadowed what would. It says, but when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he wasn't only the priest, he was the sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Why did he sit down? Why didn't he day after day have to go to the cross? Because when he went to the cross and he died, it was finished, which was the name of the series we just did. It was the sacrifice made once and for all. He didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down because he was finished. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and I will write them on their minds. We saw some of that in Ezekiel 36 last week. Some of this is also written out by the prophet Jeremiah. Then he says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. It's not like God just doesn't remember what happened in the past, right? But when the Bible says he will remember no more, he means I will not act upon your sin. Why? Because the price for that sin, what was owed for that sin, was paid by Jesus. And it says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So what he's saying is this sin issue, it's been dealt with in Christ. And if you put your faith in Jesus, then you know that veil that was there. Well, the day he died, the Bible tells us that it was ripped in two. And it means that now those who enter through him have access to the Holy of Holies. What's inside the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. What's over the Ark of the Covenant? The two angels, the two cherubim, the wings that cover it. What does it say in the Bible? That if we'll take refuge in the shadow of his wings, that he'll protect us. And so what he's telling us is that through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can now go into the Holy of Holies. We can now live in God's presence. And then he says, therefore, and I always tell you, whatever is before this is why he says, therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The Jewish people were scared to death to walk into the Holy of Holies because of the way it represented the presence of God, because of the holiness of that spot. And he says, yet now we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. We go through into the Holy of Holies through Christ. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, he gives us three things, and this is where I want us to end. He gives us three things. The first one is this. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, number one, draw near. He says, number one, draw near, get close to God. Live in his presence. Live in his presence. You go read John 14, 15 and 16. He says, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He says, I'll send another. I'll send another one, and he'll be with you. And here's the thing. The word for another means one exactly like me who's not me. What Jesus was saying, and he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus was saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and my presence is going to be in you and dwell with you, and the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he will do in my absence what I would have done if I were present. The second one, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We saw the promise in Psalm 91. The Bible's full of promises like that, that Jesus will deliver us, the Father, the Spirit. They will deliver us out of the peril, out of the sin, out of everything. Whatever we're facing, he will deliver us. We've got a future. The best is yet to come. We set our mind on heavenly things. We realize that even when this body fails, the best life I can have begins. For a believer, this is the worst it gets. For an unbeliever, this is the best it gets. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised, he is faithful. And listen to this last one. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If you're going to stand firm in your faith, these three things are so essential. Number one,
We got to live in the presence of God. We get to live in the presence of God. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. We press into him before we try to press on. It is essential. The second one is we hold on to his promises. We hold on to his word. We stand firm on his word. Psalm 40 tells us that it is God who plucks us out of the mud and the mire and sets our feet upon a rock. He gives us a place to stand. Matthew 7 tells us that we should be like a man who digs deep down into the earth and builds his house on the rock, so that when the wind and the rain and the floods come, that the house stands. We can hold unswervingly, unwaveringly to these promises, because the one who promises is true and faithful. And then he says, don't quit gathering. And there may very well come a day when we can't do this. I don't know. There may very well come a day we can't do this. If we're going to COVID-proof the church, in other words, if we're going to equip the church to keep going, you need to be in community. That's what Austin, again, he was talking about connect groups. You need to be in these groups. You need to be with people who can encourage you, who can spur you on towards love and good deeds. We all need someone who will get in our face and say, don't you quit. Don't you fall. Don't you step away. Don't start going down that path. Put your eyes back on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ and run the race that he set before you. We all need people like that. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, our coach decided we were going to have a freshman team. Nothing but freshmen. It was a great idea. The only problem is we had 12 players. How many play at one time? 11. It means there was one person on the sideline. The other issue was we had one guy who was very large and his stamina was not good. So he couldn't stay on the field. We had another player that he just wasn't very good. So that meant that there were 10 of us who never left the field. I'll say this, we were winning every game at halftime. Second half, we folded like a lawn chair. We just gave out. But I'll never forget the first game of that season. It was probably early September. We didn't go to school like in June like you do now. And it was early September, but I remember it was hot. It was like one of those days where it was still like 85 to 90 degrees. And there's 10 of us who never came off the field. And we were tied. We're actually playing Benedictine. Anybody go to Benedictine that's here? And in Savannah? Good. And so we were playing Benedictine, and it's 8-8. They've got the ball, and they're driving towards our end zone. There's maybe a minute, 2 minutes left, and we're all just, we're dying. It's to the point, this is gross, but I had like snot just down my vomit. I'm just like, just doing the best we can to hold on. But it's 8-8. I'm like, hey, a tie for us right now, that's kind of a moral victory. We came out here with 12 players. And so I start yelling at the people in front of me, the defensive line. I start yelling at the other linebackers. I start yelling at the people around me. I'm like, you're not tired. You're not tired. You're not tired. Keep going. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. And I'm just yelling at all of them. I'm trying to just keep them going. Don't quit. Don't quit. You're not tired. You're not tired. You're not tired. And finally, one of the defensive linemen turns around, literally has tears coming down his face, and he goes, speak for yourself. I was like, turn around. You're not tired. We ended up tying. But I say that to say this. You need someone who will get in your face. You need someone who loves you enough that they'll get in your face and they'll say, don't you back away. You stand firm. Don't you fall away. I don't care what the professors, I don't care what they're saying. I don't care what they call you. I don't care what it calls you. You stand firm in the faith. You stand firm in the faith, and don't you give in. But it begins with prayer and crying out to the Lord. It's living in his presence.
knowing his promises. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, even in the worst of times. And even if that house is shaken a little bit, that foundation is sure. And we can hold unswervingly to the promises that he's given because he is faithful. And it's us living in community, in these small bands of brothers and sisters, so that when times come that are difficult, we've got people with us that we can go to war with. You need that person, and you need to be that person. And that's what I want to pray for this morning, is that the Lord would stir our hearts, that no matter what comes, we're able to stand firm. I would challenge you to ask yourself, do you have a faith that won't falter in the face of adversity? Let's pray. Father, I thank you right now. I want you to stand to your feet. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you right now for the power of your presence. I thank you, God, that you tore the veil to that holy of holies, that we can draw near to you. We can come under the shadow of your wings. We can be that close to your presence, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. I pray for each person in here, God, including myself. Lord, would you stir our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit? God, would you give us just a resolve? Give us a resolve, God, a stubbornness to stand firm. God, create community within us. Bands of brothers and sisters to go to war together, to spread the gospel around the world, to have an urgency about us. Or just put your spirit in us, just more and more and more, and move us, God, to follow your leading. We love you, Lord, and we bless your name.